Good morning, Relentless Church. We have had an incredible series. We are now in week five of Here Is in Heaven, the idea that heaven is going to be this beautiful, multilingual, multi-ethnic family of God's people, and that he didn't call us to wait till heaven. He called us to bring heaven to earth. So we've been in that for 5 weeks, 6 weeks. Actually, we took a week off to celebrate our fifth birthday a couple weeks ago. And then last Sunday, if you missed last Sunday, please go and just listen so you're with us. We kind of took a turn in the series. It was a powerful week for our church to look at Jesus' prayer of complete unity. So if you missed that, go back and check it out on the website. It was a great day Sunday. Sunday night, Seth and Stephanie Helfrick, if you don't know, they moved after us, but we knew them from Kentucky. I knew them as teenagers, and they moved with us because God put something in them to come be a part of this church that didn't exist yet. So they moved from Kentucky, where their whole family is, and super tight and close with them. And Seth is on staff. He's stands back here playing his little orange guitar. So they were pregnant, and they let us know that contractions were happening, and she's 37 weeks, and they brought their other two kids to our house and went to the hospital and horribly ended up having a stillbirth baby Monday morning early. So we were devastated as a staff and as a church family, and you guys that know Seth and Stephanie, of walking through that, and I'm sure there are others in the room that have walked through similar circumstances, and in that, you know, you just you want to do something for your friend, right? You want to fix. And I was talking to my my coach, my mentor, man that means a lot to me, I've talked about many times, Dean Troon, and he said this. He said, in those times where there are no words, I find that God likes to fill those spaces with relationships. Right, when there's nothing to say, there's nothing to fix, that God fills those spaces just with love, just with being there, right? So I wanted to let you know, because you know Seth does so much for Relentless on staff, and we love Seth and Stephanie so much. I wanted you to know that what was going on as a church, as some of our hearts are, or all of our hearts as a church family are heavy today. But I also wanted to deal with that question, even in the message today, of, man, what do we do, like, because there's really nothing to do to make this go away. What you can do is just simply love people, right? Just be there and sit and pray like we're about to do. And Seth wanted me to say, like, they have been overwhelmed, and I use that word in a positive way, overwhelmed with the love of our church body. We're not just a group of people that meet and go about our way. We're a family. We're becoming that. They've received that. We'll continue to receive that. They wanted me to pass along their thank you. And I wish, you know, we could fix this. We prayed for a healthy baby and we didn't get that, right? And that's hard. So what do you do with that? You worship, right? You go back to the what you can count on, the goodness and faithfulness of God, and you pray. So I just want to pray together as a church. Father, we just acknowledge out loud that you are God, that you are worthy of all the worship we just gave you. You're worthy of everything we could give you. You are perfect in all of your ways. God, I certainly don't even begin to understand how things go sometimes. God, and we just lift up our brother and our sister and their two kids and their extended family, some of which are here with us today. And we just thank you that you're close and you're near and you're dependable even on the worst days. God, we pray that not just for Seth and Stephanie, but for so many in this room that are carrying pain, maybe from a long ago and maybe from this week. God, that we would be a place that comes beside people, that we know we don't have magic words most of the time, but we do have a God who can heal and be near and comfort in a supernatural way. We thank you for never leaving us, God. And I pray for whoever's in the room and however they got here today, that they would believe that you have something to say to their hearts, that your word would do what only it could do, that you would touch people and speak to people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So coming off that, it kind of reminded me of where we've been as a church. So last week we talked about how hard some of the conversations have been as we talk about race, because spiritually in our country we don't do that, right? We have 240 years of American history, 220 of that, we didn't even think about spiritually talking about Jesus across all kinds of lines, and it was getting difficult, so that's why you got to go listen to that message last week. So in that, though, I felt this same thing from some of our church of, hey, okay, I'm learning about stuff I didn't know about. I'm learning there are struggles and issues, and it's not just, you know, in one race. It's, you know, we have Asian and Latino and black and white and Indian. We have all of that in our church, and there are things and perspectives and issues and struggles in all of those boxes that some of us were completely unaware of, some others maybe just a little bit unaware of, and we have this thing of like, hey, if that's happening, if you're going through that, if that's real for you, I gotta fix it. Right, I want to, that's not okay. We used the example last week of, you know, the car dealership. Like, we got to fix that. And the problem with that, it's a good intention, it's a good heart. The problem with that is sometimes, just like with tragedies, sometimes all God wants you to do, because all you can do is just sit with someone. Right, you can't fix all the racism in this world. Like, we've been dealing with this for so long, and we're going to continue to deal with it because it's a sin issue, and sin isn't going in a way. So we can't fix all the issues of race. So if we can't fix anything, does that mean we give up on everything? No. Right, so we've been talking in our small groups about institutionalism or institutionalized racism and systematic racism, and is that even a thing? And some people believe it, some people struggle with it, all that. What are we supposed to do? Right? So today, I'm going to talk not about what we can do out there, but more what we can do in here. But before I get to that, let me just put some systems on the screen for you. We could have a longer list, but these are kind of the major systems in our society. I just wanted to say this to encourage and challenge some of you, because we're so blessed as a church of who we have. There are many of you today that have influence in these systems. Right, you're placed, I believe, by God in the system, not just to deal with it, but to actually change it. Right, we are blessed with, and I won't go through the list, but there's so many. Now, we can grow, right? We want to, but maybe young people in the room, and you don't know what you want to do. I think that God has a plan for you that involves, right, maybe changing the world through having someone who's a follower of Jesus in one of the systems that needs some help. Right, because Jesus constantly connects his name and his gospel to people that are being oppressed, right? Now, we could talk about oppression all day, and that looks all kinds of different ways, but people that are being oppressed, what do they need? They need an advocate. They need somebody to speak for them. We don't have to wait. Some of you are already strategically positioned by God to help change one of these systems through your job, through your relationships, through your family, whatever. So lean into that. But today we're not talking about all these systems, because we're talking about the one system that's not up there, and that's the system we have the most control over. And that's looking in our own house as a church. Right? I don't love that thinking of church as a system, because we're the body of Christ, but there are system. We are a system in a way, and we want to look at something today that happened in Scripture. So the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, it's the history of the early church. It's how we got from Jesus dying on a cross, raising from the dead, and then going back to heaven, and then that's when his multi-ethnic church began. We are the continuation of that. And they're rolling, and they're in Jerusalem, and people are coming to Christ that didn't see Jesus raised from the dead, but they're believing it supernaturally because of the eyewitness of what we would call the disciples. So Acts is all of those things, and we're walking through. We're going to skip through all that at the beginning, and we're going to go right to chapter 6, where we have our first somewhat racial conflict. Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, what days? This is the early church. We're just getting going. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, comma. We'll get to the rest of that. All right, so in those days, now this isn't disciples like special people, right? So when you hear disciples, don't think, you know, somebody with a title. It was not pastors. It was not any. It was just, disciples, just a word that means people that follow Jesus. Right, so that's what the essence of it's a follower. It's not a belief. Remember, we did that message. It was meaningful for our church a couple months ago. Belief is kind of doesn't do much for you. It's about trusting God, not just believing God. So these are people that chose to follow, become a follower of Jesus. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. Right, it's fun to be in a growing church. Amen. All right, seven of you believe that, right? It is. If some of us have been the other way, right? When every week it seems like there's a few less people, like that gets really hard. This was the opposite. This was a lot of opposition. This was Jesus came and had no clout and no advantage and no military and no title and no nothing. He was just a carpenter from Nazareth, and he was in opposition to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the system of the day. He completely called them out and ticked them off and made them mad. He also was in opposition to the Roman Empire. He opposed the two most powerful forces of the day, and they killed him, and then he raised from the dead, and this church started. It should never survive. And here we are just months after that, and the number of disciples are increasing. Your life was on the line if you followed Jesus in certain contexts in the first century, but people didn't care. They were on fire for Jesus, the number of disciples, man, we cannot ever take that for granted. When we say we've seen 71 people get baptized, a few weeks ago we saw 11 more people right out here in our very own baptistry for the first time. We got to see them commit their lives, not to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus. Is that not amazing? These people that didn't follow him before, now sum up, every story is a little different, but all from the front row to the back row in this room, we have people that one day would say, that doesn't mean they were awful people, but on some level, they lived for themselves. The room is full of people that at one point, I'm going to live for myself. That's what I want to do. They wouldn't maybe have said it that way at the time, but that's who they were. It's who I was. And they chose. What? They chose to follow an invisible Jesus that they've never met, that supposedly lived, died, and raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. Only God can do that. When that's growing, when every week and every day and every month there's more disciples of Jesus coming into an existence, man, that's awesome. There's a hype and a feel and a vibe and a beauty to that that you can't create, you can't manufacture. That's where they were. The gospel was causing people that never saw Jesus to believe in Jesus, just like it is today. But we have that comma. Means something else is coming. The next part of the verse says, number of disciples was increasing, comma, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Oh, those Hellenistic Jews. You know how they are, right? Anybody know a Hellenistic Jew? Always complaining about something, aren't they? Just kidding. We don't know any Hellenistic Jews. So Helen, let me tell you what's going on in this. We got a group of people complaining against another group of people. Everything's rocking and rolling, and then we get a complaint. Not just a complaint by a person, but a whole group of people are complaining against a whole nother group of people. And they were all Jewish, right? I don't know if you knew this. In 2019, sometimes there's a whole lot of racial animosity among people of the same race. You didn't know that. All right, so you did know that. Hellenistic, that's a Greek thing. So here's what happened. We don't know all the details, but we can fill in most of the gaps. First century. There was a group of Jews that left and lived, left Jerusalem and lived out. Sometimes they had to go, whatever, but they lived in Greek culture and they were immersed in it. So these were Jewish people by ethnicity that usually spoke the Greek language and lived basically in Greek culture. So they were Greek by culture and Jewish by race. Right? Some of them came back to Jerusalem or still lived in Jerusalem, which is where this is going down. The Hebraic Jews, those are the OGs, right? They're Jewish to the core. They live Jewish. They speak Jewish. And they really don't appreciate Jews that sell out and go live in this Greek stuff. Right? So you got the sellout Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, and then you got the real true Jews, the Hebraic Jews. And now Jesus has saved them all, and they have left the old covenant that we talked about, and they've joined this new movement of this Jesus Messiah, and they're now coexisting in a church together. And it's beautiful, and they're increasing, and it's growing, until here comes this complaint. Hey, what's the deal with the widows? So when they left the Jewish system was amazing at taking care of widows. Now they're this new thing. They're outside of the Jewish system. And now their widows, you know, have to be fed by the church. So that was happening. At least it was happening sort of at some point. And this wasn't just like an extra, like a dessert. Oh, that's nice. This was what people were depending on to live. This was a big deal if your food doesn't show up. The Greek Jews, the Hellenistic Jews were saying, hey, our widows aren't getting fed. underneath that is an implication. It's not like, hey, some widows aren't getting fed. It's just ours that aren't getting fed. You Hebraic Jews are kind of in charge of this thing. We think that something's happening here because our Jews, remember how it says, even in the scripture, it says, their widows. Now it's an us and them. Your widows are getting fed. Our widows aren't. And there's this friction and tension and division. Here's what I want us to hear today. There's a bridge. How do you get from like great unity, because they were unified just a few chapters ago, to division? It's happened through history over and over and over again to the church. How does it start? The bridge from unity to division starts with suspicion. When you start to get suspicious of your brother, of your sister, of your husband, of your wife, of your mom or your dad, I'm not sure they're in my best interest. Everything falls apart. So in 2019, we got all kinds of reasons to be suspicious. We talked about it last week. Our history is jacked up, right? We have an ugly, ugly, sinful, evil racial history. Some of those things have been corrected by laws, but the suspicion lives on, right? And sometimes rightfully so. Let me just talk about the Panthers for a second, all right? This will be a good example. If you didn't know, right, and I didn't fully know this when we started 5 years ago, for some of our African-American people in Relentless Church, there was a hurdle, or sometimes is a hurdle, to get over by sitting, what their words, not mine, sitting under a white pastor. Why? Because there is a history of white pastors oppressing people of color. Doesn't mean all white pastors, nothing like that. But there is evidence. It's not pulled out of thin air. Like, there is reason historically to believe maybe that guy isn't for me or with me. I don't trust him. Right? So we'll take something simple like the Panthers. Right? So we're 5 years old now as a church. We're old enough to have a few traditions. Right? We only have a few. One of them, in the fall, traditionally, at the end of the service, I'll say, because God told me to, go Panthers, right? It's how we end many services. Now, let's say, well, it's one of the few things that we can agree on sports-wise as a church, and we don't even really agree on that, but go with me. Let's say you didn't know that was a tradition, and you've just been here since September because somebody invited you to this, hey, we're talking about race, I've never heard, like, let's come with me. So we've had a lot of new people this month, which is beautiful. We're so thankful for you. Let's say you came, and you came the first week of the NFL season, and Cam Newton wasn't great, and we lost, and there was no Go Panthers. Then you came the second week, and Cam Newton was bad, and there was no Go Panthers. And then last Sunday, you were here for the third time, and it's the first time you ever heard anybody say Go Panthers since you've been here, and it just happened to be the week that Cam Newton wasn't playing, and they were starting that white quarterback. If you don't know me, whatever your color is, I don't care. If you don't know me, it's not crazy for someone to think, man, there was nothing about the Panthers when the black quarterback was playing and struggling, but now white dude's all excited because white boy's going to quarterback this week, and now we're saying go Panthers. Because you didn't know, right? And if you like really thought that, I didn't read your mail. I'm not mad at you. Here's the truth, just so you know. Week one of the NFL season, I didn't preach. My associate pastor, Raf Gonzalez, who's a Patriots fan. You want to know how powerful God is? That was an amazing message that Raf preached with a little emblem of the Patriots, and God still spoke through him, right? That was amazing. That was week one. Week two, I did preach, but the Panthers played the Thursday night game. So by the time I got up here, it was already over and it was too late. That's why I didn't say go Panthers. Week one, I wasn't up here. Week two, they played on Thursday night. Week three, I was up here, had nothing to do with the color of the quarterback. I said go Panthers, and not accidentally, they won. And I'm going to say it right now. Go Panthers, because I'm not closing the service today, so I won't get go Panthers for today, Houston Texans. Here's the point. If you don't know me, what we've been conditioned to do is if I don't know anything about you, I'm just going to go by what I see, and what I see is color. And then you bring in all of your history, and that's what we're learning. That's what we're struggling with some in our groups, is we're getting real about some of our history, and some of us are being honest about, yeah, when I see whatever, fill in the blank, race, like, this is what I think back to because this is how I was treated by them back in the day or back a few weeks ago. If you know me and you know that I am all about Cam and all about the Panthers, then you don't have any suspicion. But if you don't know me, then our culture allows us to make assumptions that get us into trouble that eventually destroy the unity that God's trying to create. So what do? We have to step in to those conversations, right? I don't worry about you thinking that I'm all about the white quarterback once you know me. The only concern is if you don't know me, then we have to get to know each other. You're like, well, I know people from all kinds of races. And I'm saying, but do you? Do you know the heavy and the hard and the obstacles, and everybody's different and nobody speaks for any race? But do you really want to know everything that comes with a person? I think our church is saying yes. I think we do, and we're willing to fight to get it. And I just believe that segregation and what happened in our country was satanic. It was brilliant by the enemy. Separate us by race and schools and in neighborhoods and in all those things, and especially in church, because then we won't have the one thing that can unite us, and that's Jesus, because we really don't walk in the same circles and we don't deal with each other. And when conflict comes, what the enemy wants is for us to just not deal with it. What the enemy would say to this, verse 1 and 2 that we just read, what he would say is, you know what? Hebraic Jews, why don't you go start your own church? Hellenistic Jews, they don't care about your widows. Why don't you go start your own church? And everybody will live happily ever after. You don't have to deal with each other. But that, praise God, is not what they did. I'm trying to convince you, church, in the last couple weeks, and it's hard for me too. I don't want to act like it's a piece of cake. Conflict is good. Conflict is good. If I have friends in this room, if you're my friend and we've never had any level of conflict, we've never gone through anything hard, I've never been challenged by you or challenged you myself, there is a superficial shallowness to our relationship. Man, when we have to walk and talk through tough stuff, we're gonna get closer. It may be tough on the way, but conflict is the path to this togetherness that we want. So don't be scared of it. It's gonna happen. Right, we're 5 years old. We haven't had major racial tension in our church yet. But when it comes and as it comes, we're not going to be scared. We're going to see it as an opportunity. Hey, are we really brothers and sisters? Back in here is in heaven 2019, I was all about it. But now that we got this going on in our country, in our city, or who knows what, are we got enough Jesus glue in us to stay together? That's what we're trying to get to. Here's how they dealt with it. I think we can learn a lot from how they dealt with conflict in this early church. Verse 2. So the 12, those were Jesus' 12 disciples. The 12 gathered all the disciples. Remember, disciples are anybody that follows Jesus. They gathered all the disciples together and said, hey, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. All right, so first they gathered all the disciples, regardless of race. Well, I thought this was just because it was Gentiles. I thought it was just Hebraic Jews and Hellenistic Jews. Why they got to have a big old church meeting, right? Because when there is tension within the body, it affects you whether you like it or not. So if somebody's hurting, if somebody's struggling, if some group of people is being targeted or whatever, that's your problem in the body of Christ. So they gathered all the disciples to have a big old family meeting, and the disciples they sound like jerks, honestly, because they say, hey, it wouldn't be right for us to deal with this. Right? We don't want to get our hands dirty. That's what it sounds like. It's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, again, these were guys that have been trained by Jesus, right? They were the eyewitnesses that were doing the teaching and the preaching of the gospel that was changing the world. The world has not recovered from the gospel. It's still being changed today. So they said, hey, it wouldn't be right because we don't have time to do both. It wouldn't be right for us to stop preaching the word of God in order to go take care of these widows. That wouldn't be smart. Now, I get that, right? So there's all kinds of weird cultural things in American Christianity, and a lot of it is kind of pastor weirdness, right? So we try to run from that and not put me or our staff or anybody on stage on a pedestal, because Jesus taught his guys to serve by being servants. The whole washing of the feet was very strategic of this is what leadership looks like in God's church. You serve. But there are roles that God gives us. And the disciples are saying it wouldn't be right for us to stop preaching, because then we don't have time to do both in order to wait on tables. So, man, we got such beautiful servants at Relentless Church. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I feel bad. You know, I preach and I do and we have a great Sunday, and then I come back in here and get my stuff and I see one of you vacuuming these floors. And it's like, it feels wrong just to walk out, see you, have fun vacuuming our floors, right? They've had a long day. They got a long week. This is actually my job, right? I get a paycheck. This is my full-time job. They got another full-time job. I'm sure they want to go eat like everybody else, and they're vacuuming a floor. And part of me, like small, part of me wants to like, hey, let me do that for you. You go on home. But you know what that would be? That would be stealing from them their role in the kingdom of God. And here's what the crazy thing is. From God's perspective, he does not elevate the preaching gift over the vacuuming gift. They're just servants, right? My preaching is not about me. God gave me my gift. God gives you your gifts, and he calls us to come and be family and serve together. And if I, instead of preaching, am vacuuming, that's stealing from you, and it's not being obedient to God. So that's what they're saying. They're saying, this is somebody's job. It's just not ours. But it's important. What they don't say is, you know what? We got a growing church. We're increasing. Don't come with it like the widows will be fine. Right? They don't minimize the complaint. Right? What we want to do is we want to get everybody being a part of what God called it and doing your part, whatever. So if you're new with us and like we want to get to know you and you want to get to know us, if you've been with us for a while, we're calling you to serve. It's the last week we're going to talk about this. We've done this 3 weeks in a row on the screen. It's you can do it right now. I don't care if you don't listen to anything I'm saying because you're texting. Serve one to 97,000. That'd be a win. We are a growing church that is increasing in disciples. We need help in the parking lot, in the cleanup crew, in the kids, in the, like you elementary room last week. We had 194 kids. We didn't, but it felt like we need you to help. So if you've done that and you haven't filled out the form, like come on. We need you. We need you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how experienced you are. We'll help you. Text that today and help us do this. So they say, hey, it wouldn't be right. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, here's their plan. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Right, that's a lot of dudes. And the qualifications are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Like, how smart do you have to be to deliver some food? It's not delivering food. You have to be full of the Spirit because you're walking into tension. Some of it is racial. We have all kinds of implications and assumptions. And when you're dealing with something as sacred and special as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need people that are leaning and full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. When you put people in leadership of any kind in the church that are not full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, people get hurt. Here's what I know in this room. There are hundreds, I'm going to say this, there are 1,000 people that you know, if we add up all the people you know, there are 1,000 people connected to the people in this room who do not go to church anymore. And the reason is some version of they were hurt by a church. Now, sometimes those are just awful, horrible stories that I won't even get into. But a lot of times they're not intentional. Somebody was just bad. A lot of times there was a church that put the wrong people in leadership, people that were not full of the Spirit, people that were not full of godly wisdom. And the result was innocent people got hurt. And now they're not really done with Jesus. They'd like to be with Jesus, but they're done with the church, right? And we've seen God do amazing things. So if you have a church hurt friend, man, this is a place for them. We won't be perfect, but we'll do our best not to hurt them. How? By following the example that they give us. Here's what they said. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is empowering. This is the step that's next for our church. We are way bigger than we were when we started as a church, but we're way smaller to compared to where it's all relative. Some of you come from huge churches, like this is a tiny little church. Some of you that started with us 5 years ago, he's like, man, where'd all these people come from? So it's all relative. But at this stage of our church, our next big step is to do this. Empower. Turn things over to people. This is yours. God has gifted you and called to lead in this way. And here it is. That's what they're about to do. Seven people. Let's do this. We're going to pray, the disciples said. We're going to preach. You guys are going to handle the widows. Verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and they chose some other guys. Let's look at their names. Philip, Prochorus, some might say Nicanor, some might say Nicanor. All depends on who you are. Timon, right? Pumbaa's buddy, Timon was in there. Parmenas, that makes me hungry. And Nicholas from Antioch, who's a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. This proposal, hey, let's pick some guys. Not just, you know, busy work, but no, let's pick some guys full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. This is an important thing. We're going to hear this. Like, there's an issue here. And they picked these guys, and everyone was pleased with this decision. Right? The whole church was like, hey, they care. They hear us. They're going to have a plan. They're going to do something about it. They're not going to ignore. They're not going to deflect, right? You know that you're dealing with an unhealthy leader when you come to them respectfully with an issue and their first response is to get really defensive, right? That's a warning sign. They didn't do that. They said, hey, let's empower some people to handle this and let's pick these guys. Here's what's crazy that you wouldn't know unless you really get deep into this. These names, we don't know across the board. Here's what we know. Most of them, if not all of them, were Greek, Hellenistic Jews, right? It's hard to know from some of their names exactly, but we know if not all of them, most of them came from the Hellenistic background. What is that about? Well, remember, it was the Hellenistic Jews that had the complaint. We're getting left out. There probably was the assumption of, we don't know what the system was broke. It doesn't give us any details. We think, my best guess is, they were growing so fast, they just couldn't keep up. But I guarantee you, somebody thought, no, whoever's doing the food back there in the pantry, they're doing stacks for the Hebraic Jews, and they're just leaving out the Greek Jews because they don't like them. Right? There was an assumption by somebody that this is on purpose and my Greek widows are getting left out because they're Greek widows. And that's not right. Somebody was coming with that. So what did they do? They appointed people from the same background to oversee the system. Wait, what do we call that? Is that tokenism? Right, that's what flies around today. Like, oh, you're just giving somebody this because of their whatever. No, it's not tokenism. These were men full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. The bar was high. It wasn't tokenism. Here's what God was telling us through the early church and still telling us today. When people are disadvantaged and you want to help them and help the system, you need their input into the system. Right, so when we see things, and we can't fix everything, but we're going to do what God calls us to do outside these walls, but especially inside these walls, right? And this could be race, this could be gender, this could be 1,000 different things. When people feel left out or skipped over, they need to be part of the solution, right? So the brilliance of the Holy Spirit to lead these guys, to pick guys with Greek backgrounds so they could come in and help to fix the system. Here's why this is so important. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Oh my goodness. Right? So, that word so is huge. It's not just starting a new thing. So means because the disciples heard the complaint, because they got everybody together and said, hey, we're going to pick some quality leaders to deal with this, and we're going to hear from the people that feel like they're getting left out, and we're going to empower them to look over this, and we care about the widows, and we're sorry, and we haven't done a great job, but we're going to do better, and we're going to do it together. We're not going to do everything. We got to preach the word, but you're part of this too. It's not us and you. It's all of us in this thing together. We're going to get this figured out. We're not going to let suspicion lead to division and therefore hurt the gospel and the move of Jesus. And they did that, and so the result was the word of God spread. How much do you think of our lack of credibility in 2019 America, how much of our lack of credibility, if you didn't notice, culture's not listening to the church anymore. How much is that a direct result of us not following Acts 6 and not having our stuff together and not knowing how to work through issues? We just let disunity, those seeds of suspicion, well, we don't, that'd be awkward, and I don't want to have that conversation, and I don't want to be a complainer, and I don't want to, and we'll just kind of, you know, retreat to our corners. But if we'll step into the process, if we'll hear people out, both as a church corporately and individually, if we'll not be scared of it, the result will be the word of God spreading. I believe, church, that we're in a season where we're about to experience the increase, the rapid increase of disciples among us because of what God's doing, his power and the beauty of the gospel. With that will come opposition. We will have to work hard. The reason, I've told you guys this, I think, in the series, the reason we're doing this series now is because if we wait till September and October of 2020, it'll be too late because we know what division is coming through the election cycle. We know what it did to churches in 2016. I know some churches that still have not recovered from the 2016 election. Right? And sometimes that has to do with race and sometimes it doesn't. We're going to have a plan and we're going to empower leaders and we're going to lean in, and the result will be the spreading of the word of God. This organization piece is huge for us. I'm committing so much more of my time the rest of this calendar year, October, November, December. We, as a church, we've gotten too big to rely on the system that got us here. We have got to get more organized, which means I've got to take some stuff that I'm doing not that well and empower some of you that would do it amazing and empower you to do what God has gifted you to do. Why? So we can be a big, huge, no. So more people can have the life-changing relationship with Jesus, right? So when you do your, and you invite and you're sharing the gospel and all that, and people come in this room and they don't even mean to be affected. They just feel something in their heart because the gospel is real, the life-changing news of our rescue and adoption. And when that happens, we're ready for them. We're ready to disciple them and love on them and plug them in and get to know them and all the things that we want to do. It's going to take all of us. You know, it's a beautiful time. This multi-ethnic church thing, it wasn't always around. I went to college in the 90s. I went to a Christian university. I went to conferences. I read books. I was pretty in the know. There was nothing being said about a multi-ethnic church when I went to college. And I consider myself a fairly young man. Okay. I was hoping for an amen or something on the fairly young. Look at this chart. If you're in a small group doing going through the book, you'll see this chart, or you will see it next week. The multi-ethnic church in America as a movement is so new. We are in, you know, we just came through this pioneer stage. That book, Divided by Faith, that was published in 2000, I referenced that. It was a huge part of my journey. It was kind of a groundbreaking deal, and this kind of became a movement over the next 10 years. And we started our church in 2014, and it's not about relentless. It's a whole movement in our country. And when I first started reading about the multi-ethnic church movement, it was in the single digits, meaning 6 to 7 to 8% of American churches were actually multi-ethnic. We are a multi-ethnic church by every definition. And we've seen that, like statistically, if you know sociology, this is a significant move in our country to go from low single digits, mid single digits to where we are now. We're right there. We're either going to hit the 20 or we're going to be a percentage off in 2020 of America, 20% of American churches being multi-ethnic. We've seen a crazy move just in the last 15 years, right? My oldest kids were born in 2004. This was barely even in existence when they were born. And now we're living in this thing. We're seeing something happen. And the chart, like only God knows, but the chart is hoping and praying. And what the movement is praying for is that in 2050, which some of us will be there for, maybe some of us will be in heaven cheering this thing on. But in 2050, that the churches that are not multi-ethnic, they would be the minority. That for the first time in American history, the majority of churches, meaning when our kids and grandkids walk into church and it's all whatever, white, black, Latino, it's all whatever, there's going to be a day coming, they walk into a church like that and they're going to be like, what in the world's going on? this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen, to see, like, they're all the same race. What is, what, like, where are we? Right? Now, if it's Idaho, it'll make sense. But anywhere else, right, with any kind of diversity, like, that's what's coming. That's what we're a part of. We're just one church. And so it's a movement that God's doing and that we're right in the thick of. I believe in our lifetime, we're going to see incredible change. The church is going to lead what for so long it dragged behind. But God's doing something today in our country, in our world, and specifically in Relentless Church. You know, we talk about basketball a lot in our family, but we're not only basketball family. We do branch out occasionally to some other sports. And a few years ago, my youngest, he's probably 8 or 9 at the time, he wanted to do flag football with the rec league. And it's like, you know, we'll do something else. And he'd come off a really hard season of rec basketball where they got smashed a lot, and he just wanted to do something else. So we got on this flag football team. And I wasn't coaching. I just got to be a dad. And we go to the first practice. And, man, I'm looking at this team. I was like, is this like the all-star team? No, this is our team. I know how rec leagues work. They're supposed to do a draft. Well, somebody didn't show up to the draft because we had some players. Like, these dudes. And as the season went on, I got to see the other teams. The best four players in the whole league, it's a ton of kids, were all on this team. Right? We were stacked. We did not lose. We didn't think about losing. We could only play the first quarter and sit in the grass and watch. We'd still win. Like, we were so much better than any other team. And Eli loved it and got in on that. It was like he'd never been a part of something that was so dominant. Right? It was fun to watch that. It's fun for him to be a part of that. I want that for you. Right, that's a sport, and it's a flag football, and it's a short, and it won't matter at all in eternity. What God is doing here is special, right? It's not because, you know, anybody is special, although you are. It's because God is active and moving in specifically Relentless Church, in the multi-ethnic church movement. And I want you to feel what my son felt after coming off a really hard season. I want you to feel how good it is to be on a winning team. And we're winning, you got to understand, we're not winning when we have no conflict. That's not the definition. Hey, everybody always gets along. That's just not reality. We're winning when conflict doesn't stop us. We're winning when you can say something hard to me and my reaction is, okay, let's talk through this. Let's get an action plan together. How can we stay together? Because what are the stakes? The stakes are Jesus. We saw it last week. He said, the world will know and judge if I'm legit. Jesus' words, the world will know if I'm legit based on the unity of my people. And I don't believe for a second the path to unity is for us to all run to our racial corners and do church that way and we'll see each other in heaven. No, it's supposed to be here as in heaven. Will it be easy? No. Will it be worth it? Yes. We have an opportunity in our specific culture, today in 2019, the world desperately needs to see a united, multi-ethnic church. Not just on Sunday morning, but how we interact with each other on social media, in real life, at our jobs, in our neighborhoods, all those things. Man, I just wonder how much Raleigh, North Carolina, and Wake County, I just wonder how much they need to see a group of people with one voice saying the same thing. We don't see this the same way. We don't see systems the same way. We don't see a lot of things the same way. We all got our own thing and our own opinions, and that's bigger than race. But at the end of the day, we choose to declare one thing that we're sure about with one voice, that Jesus is Lord. He did die for our sins. He does love us. He did defeat death, and he is coming back. When we declare that with one voice, and it's so important to live it, it's also important for us to sing it, right? I know some of you sing real good, and you like sing at home, and some of you sing not so good like me. It doesn't matter. It's important, according to God, for us to unite with our voices and say things and sing things that we believe. God does something in us, and that's how we're going to close this service in a second. But before we do, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to pray for us. Father, God, there is definitely a part of me that would just love if you would guarantee us in relentless church path, that you would guarantee us no conflict, no tension, and no complaints. God, that would be so awesome, but I know that's not reality. And God, help us see that it's not even what we want, that through conflict, through tension, through having different angles, we can actually be united on a level that's real and deep and productive. God, I pray that everybody in this room would know we don't need to agree on a political candidate. We don't need to agree on a sports team. We don't need to agree on some what society needs to do about this or that. We need to hear each other. But at the end of the day, what's going to keep us together is Jesus and Jesus alone. God, thank you that we can just hurt for each other, that we can comfort each other, that we can love each other in Jesus, and that he is enough. God, I pray that with one voice we'll sing, but also outside of these walls, with one voice we will live the life of love and grace that you've called us to. God, I pray for the groups that are going to meet this week, the conversations that are going to happen, that you would just do what only you can do. It's in Jesus' name we pray and sing. Amen.